Good morning. Good morning. Grateful for this opportunity that we've been afforded. Appreciate Brother Kevin Smith and Sister Tammy's good wife for the hospitality, the kindness, the appreciation that we have been receiving because of their kindness they have shown since we've been here in this area. We're grateful for getting to know our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord here at this location. We turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 5. Reading from the King James Version, verse 25 beginning. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord, the church. Zeroing in on verse number 27. That he might present it to himself, that the Lord might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The glorious church that Christ built. The theme is salvation and the church. You can't have salvation without becoming a member of the Lord's church. The church is the greatest institution in the world. It is like a bride adorned for her husband. It is a glorious and lovely institution because Christ gave himself up for the church, according to Ephesians 5 and verse number 25. According to verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 5, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ presented the church to himself as his pure bride. In the Ephesian text, Christ is said to present the church to himself in all her glory. Glory carries the idea of splendor. The word glorious shows the value of the church to God Almighty and to his faithful children. Paul explained what he means by glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And those who are not being continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ will not gloriously be presented to God at the end of the age. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, John says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his dear son, cleanses us from all sin. The church has a glorious inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Paul says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wanted them to come to a fuller appreciation for the wealth of glory that God had in store for them in the world to come. That is, heaven to be the eternal resting place. The church brings glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21, unto him be glory where? In the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The praise due to God is to be given in the church. We honor God in the church, and we cannot honor him outside of the church, because we must be members, faithful members of the Lord's church in order to honor the God of heaven. Praise due to God is to be given in the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, Paul says, and have God had put all things on his feet, gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ. It fills up Christ. It is impossible for one to be in Christ without being in his church. And there are no saved people outside of Christ. The praise due to God is to be given in the church by the reconciled ones. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16, Paul says, and that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jews and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Both Jews and Gentiles have access to the gospel, which is the means of reconciliation. Paul said that God was in Christ doing something, reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19. The praise due to God is to be given in the church by the saved ones. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23. For husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Christ oversees, protects, guides, instructs, and saves the church. And Christ saves only those who are in the church, his church, the church of the Bible. This is the church in worship as people offer praise to God and their hearts to God for working through the church to fulfill his purpose. We gather in the church to fulfill God's purpose, not ours, but do his will. This praise is also in Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church and the spirit in which the church lives and works. The church must realize that Christ is always the head of the church. The glory of the church is represented by the tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. This verse sets forth the reason for which he is set down at the right hand of the majesty to be a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished by God when he was about to make the tabernacle. God instructed him, says, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Brother Jobo Music wrote a book, According to the Pattern. All things are supposed to be practiced and done in the body of Christ according to the pattern that's revealed in the New Testament. And there are many congregations that have deviated from the pattern that's laid out in the New Testament. When you deviate, your worship is out of order. You cannot have a praise team leading song service. If you do, your worship is out of order. You cannot have women dancing up down the aisles praising God, because God does not authorize such. And if you do, your worship is out of order. All things must be done according to the pattern. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. For Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. But Christ, having come as an high priest, have provided eternal salvation for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12. The type has been fulfilled in the antitype. The shadow has been replaced by the substance. But what is this great and more perfect tabernacle? The greater and more perfect tabernacle is the church of Christ that Jesus had promised to build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. The glory of the church is represented by the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 14, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. This is under the Old Testament. God made his presence known by a cloud filling the temple. Under the new covenant, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. See, the temple of God is the church, and the church members make up the building in which the Spirit dwells, and God's church is a place of holiness, and it must be recognized as such. The glory of the church is represented by a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The book teaches us, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the glory of the church is represented by his head. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, that God gave him, and to him is Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. And the glory of the church is represented by his cost. It costs God's son his life and his precious lifeblood. Acts 20 and verse number 28, Paul said, take heed unto therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed or shepherd the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood. Christ purchased the church with his own blood, and we are saved by the power of Christ's blood. And without the shedding of his blood, salvation from sins could not have been made possible. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. Unto him that loved us, he washed away our sins in his own blood. Christ died that we might have life through his name and his name alone. There is salvation. Must the church be pure and spotless? Yes. The church must be pure and it must be spotless. There is a need for a spiritual inventory. For the church need to make certain that it is following God's law. He is doing his will. Consider the things that cause the church glory to depart. Jesus said concerning the scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, hypocrites, because of their hypocrisy. If there is hypocrisy in the church, then it takes away from the glory that the church is supposed to possess. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, Jesus says, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity or sin. Don't let them make you out of a hypocrite. Somebody said you can't tell in the difference between members of the church and the world. Why? Because somebody is living a hypocritical life. Don't let them make you out of a hypocrite. We should not allow the world to accuse us of being hypocritical. If we say we're Christians, then we got to live like Christian folk ought to live according to God's mandate, according to his commandments. There should not be formality. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, Paul says, turn away. Mere outward form, one is devoted only in presence. We must strive to do what God wants in the manner he wants it to be done according to his will. John chapter 4 and verse number 24, for God said that, Jesus said, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him, is imperative that we worship God in spirit, right attitude, and according to truth. It's got to be according to what God has specified in his word. The love of preeminence takes away from the glory of the church. John 3 verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence among them, received us not, John says. Wherefore, when I come, I will remember his deeds that he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, but neither does he himself receive the brethren. But what is he doing, John? Forbidding them that would and casting them out of the church. Now, Brother Diocrates, he wanted to be the boss. He wanted to be the head top man. He wanted to be the person in charge. He went beyond what God's word advocates and teaches. And therefore, he was not receiving the brethren, speaking ill of John and those who were serving God, and casting some out of the church. He had gone beyond what God had authorized in his word, because he loved to have the preeminence. I tell everybody that I am not special. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm not Pastor Mannis. I'm not Reverend Mannis. I'm brother. I'm a servant, evangelist, a teacher, a preacher, but don't call me Reverend. But in many times I try to convince my relatives not to address me as pastor, some still do. I don't qualify to be a pastor, which is an elder, a bishop, a presbyterian. I'm a servant, evangelist, a teacher, a preacher of the gospel. And I don't want to have the preeminence over God's people, because Christ is the head of the church. Is it about advertising truth? What are we promoting? Are we commercializing the church to the point that we don't advertise the truth? We try to advertise falsehood, not want to offend anybody. Anytime you preach the gospel, somebody is going to be offended. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, then verse number 17, Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Paul denies that he is like many who corrupt the word of God. One corrupts the word of God when he adds to it or subtracts from it or makes any changes to it. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There are many who are subtracting from what God has specified in his word. We don't have the authority, nor given the right to change what we don't like in God's word. We must teach the truth regardless of where the truth falls. Let the truth fall where it may. An apple is an apple, an orange is an orange, and sin is just sin. One corrupts the word of God by watering down its requirements. God requires all of us to abide by what his word advocates and teaches. There is no truth for you and another truth for me, and everybody got their own set of truth. There's only one gospel, one truth, and it originated with God. One corrupts the word of God by failing to preach it all, the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse number 27, Paul said, I have not hesitated to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul affirmed the pureness of his motive, that they were sincere. He did not seek to make merchandise of either the Corinthians or the gospel. He preached it with sincerity. He wanted the best for the saints, and he sought to serve God without hypocrisy. It is not about preaching for money, even though the church is obligated to compensate those who minister the gospel. But if your objective is to get rich, you're in the wrong business. Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, let us understand something. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3, "And through covetousness shall they with vain or deceptive words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, neither damnation slumbereth not." Peter says they're going to get their just reward. They are not concerned about what is true, but what will bring them money. When we find in a religious setting there are those who teach and they are tell just about anything pertaining to a lie, to get people to give their money to them. Their false teachers will not These false teachers will not go unpunished. Their punishment is sure to come because God's going to keep his word. He's going to hold them accountable for misleading folks into sin. What makes a glorious church? Not according to my standards, not according to your standards, but according to the Lord's standards. What makes a glorious church? A clean church. I'm not talking about how clean the carpet is, how clean the pews are, how organized the song books are in the book rack. But what makes a clean church? Well, let the Bible speak for itself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Consider Christ's love for his church, love's objective for Christ's bride and the church. First, she must be sanctified. Before I knew any better, I was afraid of the word sanctified. I thought it meant jumping and shouting, but it doesn't mean that. Sanctified means set apart or made holy. Sanctified and made holy for God's service and to do according to his good will. Love's second objective was that the church might be cleansed. She needs purification from her former sins, and such could only take place by means of the washing of water by the word. This describes water baptism and is parallel with the washing of regeneration, Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, and many other scriptures which teach the essentiality of water baptism. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. What makes a glorious church? A faithful church. Not faithful just in appearance only, but faithful in your conduct, your behavior, your lifestyle. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul, or rather John says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried or tested. But you shall have tribulations 10 days. The book says, but be thou faithful, how long? Unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. We've got to be faithful members of the body of Christ. No matter if we're in a different state, a different city, a different country, we still are children of God, and God expects faithfulness. What makes a glorious church? A working church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for much as you know that your labors are not in vain. Where? In the Lord. There are people that are laboring religiously, but they're laboring in vain because they're not in the Lord. Paul says you got to be laboring in the Lord for your labors not to be in vain. What makes a glorious church? A loving church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 3. Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity, and the word charity is translated love, it profit me nothing. The church must be a loving church, to love according to God's commandments. Love one another. Jesus says, as I have loved you. A glorious church is a humble church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, Paul says, in love. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering. We've got to strive to be a humble church, not filled with haughtiness or arrogance, but humble mindset. Be long-suffering towards one another, that we might please the Lord in all that we do and say. One day the Lord is coming back. And we don't know when. Many people in our world today are not ready. Many people in our world today are not even ready to die. But death is just a step away. We need to make proper preparations to either meet the Lord face in peace or face the reality that death will come our way one day. Are we prepared for death? The glorious church that Christ built, you can become a member of his church. But first of all, hearing the good news that somebody died for you, and that somebody is Christ. He gave his life and his life, precious blood on the tree of the cross. You need to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. So then faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You need to believe what you've heard. Not my opinion, but what the word of God teaches. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You need to be willing to repent of your sin. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Either we turn away from sin or we're going to burn in the end. People don't like to talk about hell, but hell is just a reality, or just a place of reality, just as like heaven is. Heaven is a real place. Heaven will not be segregated. Neither will hell be. We're all going to be in one place around the throne of God. It's a reality that a lot of people don't want to face, that Christ died for all. All mankind. And everybody has a soul that needs saving. Everybody needs to understand you want to face Christ, whom God has commissioned or ordained to be the judge. Now, if I was the judge, I would say to Lincoln Street Church of Christ, since they've been so kind, so cordial, and especially Brother Kevin Smith and his wife, Sister Tammy, y'all come on into heaven. But I won't be the judge. Christ's going to be the judge. John 12:48. He that rejected me and received not my word hath one to judge him, for the word that I have spoken, the same to judge him in the last day. Christ is going to be all of our judge. He's going to judge us righteously. He's going to judge us according to his word. The word of God is going to be the standard of judgment. And how we have conducted ourselves and how we have lived the Christian life or not lived the Christian life, how we have loved or not loved one another, how we have loved or not loved our enemies. Somebody said, you should hate your enemies. Jesus said, don't hate your enemies, but love them. We got to love folks enough to teach them about Christ and his gospel, his truth, that they might be saved. Because one day death is going to face us all, and we must spend eternity somewhere. I think about my mother. From time to time, she's 81 years old, has dementia. Sometimes she knows me and sometimes she does not. But when she does have remembrance, we're able to have a few laughs. And then that dementia kicks back in. I'm thankful for all the beat downs that she gave me. It taught me something about repentance. I remember as a child, I stole a rope. Well, you got a preacher that steals up there preaching to us. I was a young child. The man left his rope. I got it, played cowboys and Indians with it. He came back looking for it, and I wanted to keep the rope. He went to my mother and said, have you seen my rope? She knew I had the rope. She said, son, is that rope belong to that man? I started crying crocodile tears. I thought she was going to beat me down because I said, yes, ma'am, it's not mine, it's his rope. I was playing cowboys and Indians. She said, I'm not going to whoop you, but what you need to do, you need to take that rope back to that man. And you need to apologize and tell him you got his rope. I would have took 3 whoopings in order to not do that. But that taught me about repentance. I had to acknowledge my wrong. I had to face the gentleman that he was looking for his rope. And I was just a child. Didn't know any better. I just wanted to play cowboys and Indians. I went to the man crying, and I apologized. I said, "Yes, sir, I got your rope." I was playing with it. But that taught me a lesson about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of mindset. It brings about a change of direction. I never took anything else that didn't belong to me, and I knew it wasn't mine. Always ask, can I play with this? Can I have this if you're willing to give it to me? I learned some hard lessons that stuck with me and didn't have to do no repeats. Because repentance is real. God wants us to change, go in a different direction. Don't turn around and go back in the same direction you came from, but go in the opposite direction, doing the right things that God would have you to do. Then you need to confess Christ as God's dear son, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Then put the Lord on in baptism that you might be added to his church. You don't join the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse number 47, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God is in the adding business. One day he's going to be in the subtracting business. I want to be on the adding side. That one day he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." I pray, God, I've said something that pricks our heart. The church has been talked about, run down, ridiculed, disrespected, and we don't realize this is a glorious church that we're all blessed to be members of. And we need to be able to stand up for God and his church that we are blessed to be members of. And let folks know about the Lord's church. It's different from all these other churches out here that are man-made. It belongs to Christ, who is the head. And it's glorious. And it's headed to a glorious place called heaven. May God bless you. We thank you.